We shall be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again for the problems of the church in Corinth that we have been considering all this time. You remember two weeks ago, I dealt with the principle and practice of the observance of headship at a public gathering. Chapter 11, verses 3 to 16. Then we went on to the second part, chapter 11, verse 17. Well, we did not finish when we should cover also up to chapter 14 and 40, the principle and practice of orderliness and holiness at a public gathering. Let us remind ourselves that at this time, we are considering principles and practices when the church is gathered together as one. When you are gathered together in the church, when you are in the church, these things are to be done. And this is the context of our studies this week and next week as well. Let us remind ourselves of the principles that should prevail in a public gathering of the church. Firstly, let all things be done decently and in order, taken from chapter 14 and verse 40. When the church is gathered together, there must be order. There should not be chaos and disorderliness where people could do their own thing and people could just be running around doing what they liked. This is not the proper gathering of the church of God. Let all things be done decently and in order. So it's very easy for us today to see for ourselves whether a church is properly gathered or not by looking at the situation. Sometimes because we do this, people say our gathering together is very boring. Let us remember that our coming together need not be boring and it can be meaningful. And that's what is the purpose of this study during these weeks. Secondly, let all things be done unto edifying. A very important principle found in chapter 14 and verse 26. That everything that is done must edify, build up all those who are here, and not confuse the people who are present. So, in chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, last week, we looked at the order of observation or observance for the Lord's Supper. And we saw the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. When the people came together, the people were not remembering the Lord Jesus Christ as he instructed, but they were eating, they were drinking until some were drunk and ignoring the needs of other people. Now that's not the Lord's Supper. That's the result of attaching the Lord's Supper to the end, till end of another big meeting, so that the big meeting gets all the preeminence and importance, whereas the Lord's Supper is just put aside and marginalized at the end of the meeting, resulting in hardly any remembrance of the Lord except for the ritual of going through, breaking the bread and drinking of the cup. We just will go through quickly afterwards in recapitulating the important things with regard to the Lord's Supper. Then there is the problem of the misuse of gifts in chapters 12 to 13. At first, it was my intention to deal with this today. And the next one, the problem of being confused in public participation, chapters 12 to 14 in one go. But I find that it is not possible. And therefore, today I have the luxury to expand more on what I'm going to say on chapters 12 and 13. And then going on to chapter 14, And definitely I will not be able to finish chapter 14, so I shall carry on to next Sunday when I shall complete the whole series. It was my original intention to do chapter 15, but then since we would have no time to cover that very important chapter of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall postpone it till next year, God willing, May of 2015, when I come here again. Alright, a quick recapitulation of the important points concerning the Lord's Supper. Firstly, the order to observe in the church, and that's of course the responsibility of bringing the people together for the Lord's Supper, and that is the responsibility of the oversight to so organize and hold the Lord's Supper at a time and in a way and in a place where all can come together to remember the Lord. First, let there be no deviation. Let us remember, as we have studied last week, that the Lord's Supper is a unique service. It is the only service, a gathering together of the Lord's people, where people, before they come, are asked to prepare themselves, examine yourselves, and that you'll be worthy to take part in the Lord's in the elements, the bread and the cup. There's no such service of this nature. It's very, very important that we realize the importance of the Lord's Supper. So it should be one by itself and not be attached or fit in the tail of another meeting. Let there be no divisions. Let us remember that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, and as we break the bread, this is symbolic that we have no grudge against our brother, fellow brother or fellow sister. That there is nothing against any brother or sister in our midst. That we are all united together as one. Let a man examine himself. And if he has any ought against a brother or a sister, let it be put right first, and so let him bring his gift to the altar. Matthew chapter 5. Let there be no heretical doctrines. Chapter 11 verse 19 tells us that Paul was given the report that there were some heresies among them. Well, Paul said, I quite believe them. And for us, let us not attach heretical rituals, ceremonies in connection with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is very simple. Very simple. The breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And it's because of the many rituals that accompanied the Lord's Supper at the earlier years that men and brethren who studied the Word of God, and especially 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they came out of these denominations. Because they could not see how the ceremonies and rituals associated with the Lord's Supper that they were observing in their own churches at that time could fit in with the teaching of the Lord's Supper in the Bible. The teaching is very clear, very simple. Breaking of bread, drinking of the cup, proclaiming the Lord's death. But associated with that act, there were so many other ceremonial rituals which were not scriptural. Let us continue to be sure that we preserve the sanctity of the Lord's Supper up to this day. Let there be no improper decorum. All those who come to the Lord's Supper is with a purpose to participate and to remember the Lord. We are not coming here to observe, objectively, sit down, enjoy, and be entertained. This is not the Lord's Supper. Every one of us has responsibility to participate at the Lord's Supper publicly or silently. But each one of us must be directly or indirectly participating in the remembrance of the Lord and not sit down just to be entertained and enjoy a group of people performing and we enjoy ourselves. This is not the Lord's Supper. Let there be personal discernment, so that when the bread and the cup come to us, let us be able to concentrate our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be able to discern through his bread, his body that was bruised and bruised for us, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and the cup that we drink, as the wine that we drink in the cup, is a symbol of our remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us. Let us be able to discern that. So that was the order to observe, and the church must provide for the conditions and the circumstances such that the people who come have this opportunity and privilege and honor to observe the Lord's Supper in this way. Then we discuss also the order of the Lord's Supper as an ordinance of the church. There are two ordinances only given to the church: the Lord's Supper and baptism. And therefore the two must be associated and be kept together. Therefore, it doesn't arise when often we hear this question: can a person partake of the Lord's Supper when he is not baptized? Why should one obey one ordinance and disobey another? Both are ordinances given to the church to be observed and to be obeyed. And therefore, it is necessary that the person who is baptized should take part in the Lord's Supper, and the person who takes part of the Lord's Supper should be baptized. There is no unbaptized Christian in the Bible except only one case, and that would be the case of the dying thief on the cross, when he had no opportunity anymore to be baptized after his crucifixion. The order for the observance came about in chapter 11, verses 24-27, in a special revelation given to Paul, because at the institution of the Lord's Supper, there was no instruction given how it was to be observed, except that it was instructed that the believers must observe the Lord's Supper. But in chapter 11, 24-27, a special revelation was given to Paul concerning how it is to be observed. Simple: break the bread, drink the cup, and third, show the Lord's death. And as was said just now, it is to proclaim the Lord's death. Some people have said the Lord's Supper is a boring funeral service, only thinking about the death of Christ. That's not right, because as we think of the death of Christ, we also think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was emphasized just now, that he is coming again. So do this in remembrance of me until he comes again. This has the backward look to the cross and a forward look to the crown, when we shall see him again. Then the order to observe. When we come individually, just now it was corporately, now individually, personally, examine yourself. Chapter 11, verse 28. Examine yourself that you be worthy, lest you drink or you eat judgment unto yourself. So be prepared. It's important that we be prepared when we come. After examining ourselves, and we are right, and so letting it. It is not examining ourselves and knowing that we are wrong, we stay away. It is examining ourselves, knowing that we are wrong, putting it right, and then come, be present. Perhaps a short application of this will be not only be present, but be prepared. Be present. Be punctual, be participating silently or audibly when we come to the meeting. That is why we need to be prepared. Be punctual. Now, Luke 22:14. When the Lord Jesus Christ came together with his disciples to observe the Passover, we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down. When the hour was come, he sat down. Now, it is important that we do realize that we should not keep our Lord waiting. When the hour is come, he will be sitting down already, waiting. I like those words. When the hour was come, the Lord sat down. He would be the host, waiting for us. Let us not keep him waiting. Now, it is very strange, you know, with human nature and with ourselves. Very strange. I just take a very clear instance of what I experienced at Burmoral Gospel Hall. At the beginning, we had our meeting at 8:30 in the morning for the Lord's Supper. There were people who were late. Then the meeting was shifted to 8:45. The same people were late. Today the meeting is starting at 9 o'clock in the morning. Still the same people are late. How come that the people who were late for 8:30 can still be late for people who are for the time at 9 o'clock? Now this is just not disciplining ourselves. So we need to discipline ourselves, that we know that when the time is come for us to meet with the Lord, we meet. Now, I must admit, my wife is not very happy with me because I'm very stressful. Okay, I stress her very much when I want to keep on to punctuality. If I agree with the time, then I must keep the time. Otherwise, don't state the time. Make it later. But when you state the time, make sure that you keep to the time. If you cannot keep to that time, make it later. And that's why in Burmoral Hall now, the time for the Lord's Supper had shifted from 8:30 to 9 o'clock to allow those who had no other alternative but need to be late because they stay so far away to be present. Well, but there are others who are near who are late. Alright. Now we come to today's study. The problem of misuse of gifts. Chapters 12 to 13. Now, you know, it's strange. The church in Corinth was the most gifted church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that they came behind in no gifts whatsoever. They were very gifted. And yet, these people who were so gifted misused their gifts. The problem of the misuse of gifts in chapters 12 to 13. We shall discuss the problem. But first, let us go through the teaching on the use of gifts. The decree for the use of gifts in chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Now, we read in verses 4 to 6 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. There are a diversity of operations, but the same God. That God may work all in all. Today, there is emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As if the Lord Jesus Christ did not give gifts. As if the Father did not give gifts. Now, that's not true. Because as we read in verses 4 to 6, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are also responsible for the gifts in various aspects. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to all men in verses 8 to 11, that the men may minister to one another and the others may minister to others too in the ministry of edification. We read in Romans chapter 10 that God also gives gifts. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 that God also gives gifts. So it's not only the Spirit that gives gifts. It's the Son that gives gifts. The Father also gives gifts. And all these gifts are working together so that they may make the church function. Therefore, we have got to submit to the sovereignty of God, the Lordship of Christ, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we come to the use of gifts. God works in all these gifts, and He set some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, some to be helps, some to be in the government with leaders. Chapter 12, verse 28, that they all may function together. So each one has his own or her own different gift. The diversity of the gifts. In chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, we find a diversity of gifts given to us. Supernatural gifts given at that time because the Bible was not yet given and there was a necessity for special revelation from God, special revelation and knowledge given to certain people, prophets and others, so that they might reveal to the other people God's mind. So there were these supernatural gifts in order to minister to the Lord's people. But as the church matured, the supernatural gifts would give way to more permanent gifts that we find perhaps in chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, the governments, the helps, the teachers, and so on. And also Ephesians chapter 4, and the chapters I mentioned just now. They are given in order to edify the church. So their diversity, different gifts at different times in different places. The design is whatever it is, whether these gifts be supernatural or be the normal ones, they are all for the profit of all. Gifts are given not for self-edification. Gifts are given that they may edify others for the edification of all. Chapter 12, verse 7 and 11. Are not all apostles? Are all apostles? Do all speak with tongues? And so on and so on. God has different gifts for different people to edify the church, that all may profit from all. The dependence. Gifts are given to each individual differently, in diverse manners, in order that they may work interdependently and all may depend on one another. The example given is this. If the eye says, "I'm not the ear," is the eye not of the body? If the ear says, "I'm not the eye," is not the ear of the body? Is the hand, or is the hand not of the body when it says, "I am not the foot," and so on? All of us, with different gifts, be we hands, or eyes, or hands, or feet, or ears, whatever. Every one of us is part of that body. And being part of that body, we need to function as part of that body under Christ the head. Then, Paul gives another illustration. Can the head say to the foot, "I am the head, you are the foot, you have no use, I can get rid of you"? You cannot. No one can ask another person to get out, or that his gift is of no use. So the gifts are given in order that all might work interdependently, one depending on the other, because all the gifts are of the body, and then indispensable in the sense that no one can say, "I am the only one that can be used, you are useless, you can be dispensed with." No. So the gifts are different. And that's why every single person here has a different gift. Chapter 11, verse 7. All are verse 11. So chapter 12, sorry. Chapter 12, verse 11. All have gifts, and they must be used that others may profit. So, in all this then, therefore, every one of us should covet. And the best gifts are the gifts that will edify others. In love, seek to desire other gifts that will edify other people in your love for them. Right. Now we come to chapter 13, and we see the gifts mentioned for us. In chapter 13, 1 to 3, Paul says, if you have the ability to speak in tongues in a wonderful way, but if you do not have love, you are just like an empty drum, a tinkling cymbal, nothing of importance, just making a lot of noise. If you have a faith that can remove mountains, but without love, you are of nothing. Nothing. All the supernatural gifts you may have, and all the wonders you may do, but if you do not have love, then it's all nothing. So functioning behind all the use of these gifts must be love. Love for the others, to edify them, to profit them. The development of gifts through love. We read in chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, a list of the qualities of gifts, that love is not proud, love is patient, and so on. Down the list. These are the qualities that you must show in the exercising of your gifts. Now, here is something interesting. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. Whole idea here is this. The supernatural gifts, like knowledge, revelation, and tongues and so on, they were needed at that time because God's revelation to His church was not complete. The church was at the infant stage, but as the church developed and became more and more matured, then these things could be parted with. And then God's word would then come in to dominate the use of gifts and the function of gifts. And so the word must be the final, must have the final say in all decisions. So, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is still love. So whatever gifts you use, whatever gifts you have, and you minister to the people of God, follow after love and always function in love. That is chapter 14. Now we come on to the real part where we are going to really study. Chapter 14 and verse 1. The problem of being confused in public participation. Now the church in Corinth had a big problem. As I said, these people were very gifted. And because they were very gifted, they tended to exercise themselves, to boost their ego, to push forward their own ideas and their own images, and as a result, there was much confusion. What's the confusion? That's the problem that they face. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one had a psalm, had a teaching, had a revelation, had a tongue, had an interpretation, that all things be done and edified. What a contrast to some of our churches today. When we come together, does each one had a psalm, had a teaching, had a revelation, had a tongue, had an interpretation? No. When we come together, everyone silent. They have nothing to say. Nothing to contribute. But here is the opposite. And because there was no order, each one trying to jump in and to participate, there was confusion all around. And Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. So both extremes are bad. When there is a lot of participation and when there is no participation, both are bad. Rules are now given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Concerning how these things, these gifts should be regulated, particularly in that time, speaking in tongues. Now I'm going to apply the rules that apply to the speaking in tongues to the use of gifts and our need to participate orderly from chapter 14 and the principles to be gathered from there. So we need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm going to look at it from the point of view of practical participation in a public gathering at the local church today, and apply what we learn about the regulations controlling the speaking tongues to the public participation that we see today in our church. So there will be some practical pointers on participation at the Lord's Supper. Now, the principles laid down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are for all gatherings of the church gathered together as one. But I'm going to be more specific, taking these principles and apply them to the Lord's Supper especially, because the Lord's Supper is also one of the public gatherings of the church together. So, how do I do that? By doing this way. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and verse 5. Now, that passage says, follow after love, desire spiritualities that you may prophesy. Love, I will use it as the undermining factor that governs our participation. That all that we do must be governed by love. Second, when we come across prophesying, I will apply that to public participation. Why? Because prophesying is the outward expression of what is inward. And therefore, it is the public participation, the participation in public of the saints when they are gathered together. Alright? So, keeping in mind, prophesying will refer to public participation. Then, he also says, he that speaketh in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. Anyone who speaks in tongue must interpret. When the person speaks in tongues, he interprets, that will be applied to a person who takes part publicly with the help of some assistance from outside. And then the person who speaks in tongues without interpretation will be the one who does not have any assistance from outside, and therefore he or she takes part privately, silently. So there is the public participation as well as the silent worshipping and participation of the individuals. Now, keeping these terms in mind, let us go to the first principle. He that prophesieth speaketh to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, this of course applies to all meetings, that everyone who comes for a public meeting should, when he takes part, make sure that there is the threefold aim of a public gathering be fulfilled. Everything must be done, everything done must edify, exhort, or encourage. Now, therefore, if we apply that to the Lord's Supper, it should not have self-edification. No self-edification. You know, sometimes we come, we are touched, we are very excited because of something that happened yesterday. Yesterday, you were nearly knocked down by a car, but in a miraculous way, you were saved. And you want to come in at the Lord's Supper and you want to testify, oh, the Lord is wonderful. I was very touched how the Lord saved me through that miraculous accident. This has no place in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord. That has a place somewhere else, in the fellowship meeting, in the prayer and other meetings. Lord's Supper is the remembrance of the Lord. There's no self-edification. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That is the reason. Because if you edify yourself, the church will not benefit much. No self-enriching personal favorites or testimonies. Now, sometimes we become so habitual in our participation in the Lord's Supper that we have certain favorite hymns and certain favorite statements. Let me give you an example. In the past, when that brother and elder stood up, we know already what hymn he was going to choose. When I surveyed the wondrous cross. Sure, guarantee. Every time he stood up, it will be this. Favorite hymn. He didn't care about what other people were thinking at that time. Somehow or other, he would stand up with that hymn. Or he would just testify to his experience, because at one time he was in Scotland. And when he stood up to say something, when I was in Scotland, and then go on. So every time it's just the same thing. Now this has no place at the Lord's Supper. No insistence to participate just because of being self-prepared. Now, it is good that we must prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday, I prepare myself for the Lord's Supper. But when you prepare, and I know of one elder again, who was always prepared, and he was prepared, and he wrote everything on a piece of paper, rolled up, and when he came, and although we were not thinking about the topic he was prepared with, he would just stand up, and he would read from the piece of paper, because he had prepared. So he insisted on using what he had prepared. Now that is also not allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit to lead the people to edify. These are things we need to consider practically. We must proclaim the Lord's death. That's what we came for, to remember Him until He comes. Right. Verse 6. What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Definitely at that time, a person could only be able to prophesy by revelation or by knowledge, and by special revelation from the Lord. But today, we need not have this anymore, because we have the Word complete, the doctrine. And therefore, often in a meeting like ours, we always say we should be led by the Spirit. Very good. So there are people who profess to be led by the Spirit, and they say, hey, what you said just now was, you know, did not edify. Why not edify? I was led by the Spirit. Now, I'm not exaggerating. But at one Lord's Supper, one elder stood up. He was in the political scene, in the MCA. He stood up and he read the newspaper of what was happening politically. And at the Lord's Supper, he was reading out from the newspaper. Is that what should be done? And if you go and confront him and tell him, look, this is not right, he will say, I was led by the Spirit. Shut up your mouth. You can't see anything. So these are things we must be aware of. That today, when we are led by the Spirit, we have been following what has been going up in worship, in prayer, in praise, and whatever remembrance of the Lord that has been done, we need to follow and then to contribute towards it. But this morning, you find that everybody was concentrated on the sufferings of Christ. Actually, I was prepared with another thought from the Lord. But because it was not what we were meditating upon, I put it aside, and then it led me to the thought that was brought up, and so I contributed. Now, let us not give, I was led by the Spirit as an excuse for doing what I want, because that is not right. Today, there is also the dependence on modern devices. Now, today, many of us use smartphones, and smartphones have got the Bibles inside, and commentaries also. And today, we find that there are people who are able to contribute by referring to the smartphones and the commentaries on the smartphones, and actually, they are not the thoughts as led by the Spirit, but thoughts as led by the commentator in the Bible in the smartphone. Now, we need to be careful of that too, because then we are actually not led by the Spirit, but by a man's thoughts, rather than how the Spirit leads us. In fact, it is good not to have a smartphone with us, so that we can be led by the Spirit as we go on in the meditation of the Lord's Word. I finish with this, and then I continue next week. Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Those of us who participate, use please simple words that all can understand. Don't try to show off and use theological terms. Be simple in vocabulary. Send sensible, logical in presentation. Don't be so excited that you just refer to all the theological contributions without the people understanding what you are saying. Present them in a sensible form with understanding. The key word is that. Be audible in speech, distinct in pronunciation and enunciation. Now it's important that all those who participate, you should be audible in speech. In other words, be heard. Be heard. Now, it's good to see many here giving out hints and so on. But sometimes when you give out the hint numbers, people who are old like me and Mr. and Mrs. Lin also, we could not hear. And I sat behind Mr. and Mrs. Lee and I saw them struggling with the numbers in the hymn books and so on. Because when some of you take part, you give a number so softly that those of us who are older and who are hard of hearing, we don't hear. So can you speak louder a bit? I hope it won't cost you extra by just speaking louder so that everybody can hear. Next. Be careful of your pronunciation and your enunciation. Pronunciation is will refer to the words that you use. Enunciation will make a distinction between the long vowel sounds and the short vowel sounds. For example, you cannot say that you saw a ship sailing on the sea. That is not right. But later on you follow up with, I saw a ship eating grass on the field. I'll be wondering what you are talking about. So you need to be careful how you enunciate and how you pronounce. Speak to people, not to self or into space. It is good to see people participating, but don't speak to yourself so that you only understand, you only hear yourself, but others cannot. Sometimes I would be at the back of the person standing up and I can hear what he's talking about. I can't even refer to the number of the hymn that he refers to. So, you need, if you are standing in front, you need to face the back. Turn and face the back so that all the people can hear and speak loud enough. Don't speak into space. I know of one speaker who, whenever he stands up here, he doesn't look at the people, but he speaks to the air. Well, in a way, it's good because his audience are the angels. So, he speaks to the angels. Leaving the human beings below confused and confounded as to what he is talking about. So whatever it is, don't speak into space. It shall be known what is spoken, for you shall speak into the air. With that, I've got to finish because my time is up. I have luxury this time to carry on to next week. Otherwise, I would have to finish the whole of chapter 14 today. So may the Lord bless you. Bless us. We shall continue with some of the practical points to help us participate meaningfully at our Lord's Supper next week. The Lord bless.